Well, welcome back to what was formerly known as Monday night Bible study, changed to Tuesday night Bible study, meeting on Monday night, and now Triangle Bible study. We made it. Exodus is an amazing book, written nearly 1,500 years prior to Christ's birth by the Redeemer, Moses. It's a book that records Israel's national history. Some of you might say, well, great, if I were a Jew, I'd really want to know more about my national history, but you'll soon find out that Exodus is not just written for the Jew, but for the Gentile as well, but more important than that, written for followers of Jesus Christ, like most of us. Together, we will learn about God's covenants, his promises to his people, his provision and his protection over his people. We'll learn a lot about this man, Moses, and how God used this fallible human being. Many are going to have, you're going to be able to relate so well to Moses in a lot of areas. We're going to learn about the Passover and the parting of the Red Sea, the Ten Commandments and the golden calf and the worship in the tabernacle. A lot of the themes that are going to be explored together if you stick with us. But we're also going to see the failure of mankind, how fickle and how unfaithful we as a people, humanity, were then and even are still today. Most importantly, we're going to see Jesus from the beginning to the end of Exodus. Some might find that surprising, even though his name is never mentioned in the book. We're going to see him alluded to in pictures pointing toward the Lord Jesus Christ, like I said, 1,500 years prior to him being born. So after our meeting tonight, you're going to have access to lesson number one. That's where you'll get started. Tonight's just sort of a welcome night. Get to know one another, kind of get the feel of things, get the lay of the land if you're not familiar with this facility. So that's what tonight's really all about. But tomorrow morning or even tonight, you're going to be able to access at that website, as mentioned before, the overview of Exodus. And you're going to be asked, you're going to be explained all this in your small groups here in a moment, but you're going to be asked to go ahead and start on day one, lesson one, the way we've got this ministry broken out. And then Beth, next Tuesday, come back next Tuesday, and Beth will provide an Exodus overview lecture. She'll talk about in 40 minutes what you've took all week to peruse and browse. There's a lot more reading and an overview, so don't get frustrated. That won't be the case in lessons 2 through 22. So get used to browsing or perusing through the book of Exodus this week. And then, so I'm going to spend the rest of this time that we have together tonight trying to answer the question, why should you and why should I even want to study the Bible? I mean, what's so special about it? What's compelling about it? And I believe God has given me 10 reasons that any one of us could say, yeah, that's me. That's why I'm here. That's why I want to study the Bible. So you ready to dig in? You'll get a little bit of an assistance from the monitor. And oh, by the way, if you're saying somebody didn't know what perpendicular was when they set up that monitor, and the reason is because we're having some camera problems. Those cameras aren't working. The side cameras are working. So if you can't see this monitor straight ahead, you can see them up back here on the screens. That's mainly you folks over here. You folks, you can look wherever you would like, okay? Number one, why should we study the Bible? The Bible expresses the mind and the heart of God. Said another way, if you want to know God, you must know your Bible. Said another way, in a negative, you cannot know God unless you know your Bible. The Bible is the means by which we understand God, get to know him in a personal way. How do you know what God thinks? Well, it's recorded right here in the Bible. Everything God wants you and me to know today is right here in this Bible. The Bible is how God reveals himself and has revealed himself to us. His name, for instance, and what they mean. His character, his greatness, and his magnificence, all recorded right here in the book that's sold more copies in the history in the world. You may be have in some circles that some particular groups or parts of our culture or society that's saying this is antiquated, it's hate-mongering, the things that this it's not relative anymore, and why don't we just get this completely out of our libraries and out of our school systems and out of our cultural life. And nothing could be more dangerous. Couldn't be any more dangerous than if we had Scud missiles pointed right here at us tonight. So the Bible is God revealing himself to us. But beware of at least three things. I don't know a lot of you, and it's maybe a little early to give an exhortation so early in a talk, but beware of arrogance, the arrogance that would have the attitude, I already know enough about the Bible. You know, I went through this class, and I've been in this church, and I've done this study, and I've attended this higher education and institution, and beware of that attitude that you would bring to this study. You know, I already know enough. There were a handful of people that when were asked last spring, what are you going to study next year? The book of Exodus. And I have to bite my tongue when the answer was, oh, well, I've already studied Exodus. I'll just find something else. Listen to me. The Bible... The Bible is not something that we ever get too much of. Beware of ignorance. I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't know anything about it. I didn't grow up in a faith family. I didn't grow up in a church that focused on the Bible. I don't know anything about the Bible, and that was pretty much my experience when I came to Christ. I came to Christ before I came to the Bible. Now, the Bible led me to him. The Holy Spirit used portions of Scripture, but I knew nothing, for instance, about the Old Testament. I knew nothing about Exodus, except for what I saw Charlton Heston, you know, give. And that was decent, but it wasn't what we all need to be doing. And then thirdly, beware of defiance. I don't care to know the Bible. And I'm assuming that you wouldn't be here committed to this class if you had that attitude. The Bible is God's authorized version of his own autobiography. The number one reason, I believe, that any of us should be doing what we're doing tonight, committing to study, discuss, and apply the Bible, is to get to know God. It's not an informational book. You're going to find out a lot of information. It's not just a historical book. You're going to find out a lot of history, but it's a relational book. To know God. And when this study ends next spring, and if you hang in there and persevere, I'm confident that many of you are going to have this testimony. I know God better because I know Exodus better. God was revealed to me clearly, and his son Jesus Christ was revealed to me clearly in this book of Exodus. So the Bible expresses the mind and heart of God. Reason number two, why should we any of us study the Bible? The Bible exposes the condition of mankind, men and women. The Bible to the inner man or woman is what a mirror is to the outer man or woman. We hold up a mirror that helps us see things that maybe are a little bit difficult to see, and they're in places that we can't easily see just with the naked eye. The mirror helps us see things that are difficult physically, and in a similar way, the Bible exposes things about our inner self that are difficult to see. The Bible, you might say, is like a big floodlight that shines into the corners and the recesses of our souls. The Bible reveals things about you and me that our minds are either unwilling or unable to know. Have you ever thought that? My mind is just unwilling. I don't want to know that about myself. I don't want to think about that. Don't tell me about that. That's called denial. And we all have a great propensity toward self-denial. The Bible has no room for self-denial. Some people are trying to, I'll hear them say something like, I'm trying to find myself these days. I'm a young man, I'm a young lady, I'm trying to find myself. And many times when somebody finds themselves, they find an imposter. They didn't really themselves at all because of this ability to be in denial about ourselves. You know, you really can't find the real you until you see yourself in the light of Scripture. So if you want to get to know yourself better, there's no better place than right here in the Scripture. The third reason I believe that anybody would want to study the Bible or should study the Bible, it's divinely inspired. Another way of saying that, it is God breathed. God breathed the very words to men and women, to write down these inspired words that we have here for all men and women to benefit from. God is the source behind this Bible. He thought of it. He inspired those 40 men to write what they wrote down. God takes ownership of it. God has protected it for centuries. You have it sitting in your lap. I have it in my hand. The Bible is supernatural, meaning it takes more. Listen. The Bible is supernatural. It takes more than the brain. Now, I know we've got some smart men and women in here, okay? Probably some genius-level men and women. In fact, let me just say this. We could take all of our IQs and add them up cumulatively, and we still wouldn't have enough brain power to understand God apart from Him giving us revelation of what he wants us to know about Him. So it's a divinely inspired book. The Bible, you might say, is God's has God's stamp of approval on it, signed, sealed, and delivered. It's not really man's document about God. Yes, God used those 40 men, but it's not those men didn't say, "I think I'm going to write the Bible. I'm going to really make a book deal." Any of those 40 authors, no. God spoke to their hearts, inspired them, and it's God's document about Himself. Fourthly, the Bible is a living book. Hebrews 4:12 says this about itself. The Word of God is living, and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible has a life of its own, you might say, and it gives life to you and to me. It's a living book. It's the divine instrument God uses for spiritual surgery. This is a rhetorical question. Don't anybody raise their hand or shout. Unless you want to raise your hand and shout, then you can. But it's not intended for that. It's intended for reflection. How many of you have ever felt like, I just had some spiritual surgery happen in my life? That the Spirit of God used the Word of God to do great spiritual good, similar to some of you. Again, don't raise your hand again. How many of you have had physical surgery where an educated, talented, experienced man or woman took a scalpel and said, "We've got to get rid of some of this tissue to keep you living." And the Bible is the instrument. The Bible could be considered the scalpel. The Bible is living to us. The Bible is not static. It's always doing something in the life of a person of faith. The more you get into it, the more it gets in to you. It's inexhaustible. It's fresh every time you open it. That's why I don't, again, let me give you a little hint. If somebody ever asks you, are you interested in such and such a book? Don't ever respond with, I've already learned about that book. Because God has something else fresh, because it's living. It's living. Nobody should say, no, I don't want to go back through the book of Romans for the 18th time any more than anybody would say, I don't want that glass of cold, fresh water for the 18th time. I know I need that water physically for refreshment and for nourishment. More about that in a moment. It never gets stale. It never stagnates. The Bible's working all the time to initiate and to sustain change for the better. Number five, why should we study the Bible? The Bible is God's game plan for your life. You ever make a plan? You ever have a list? Ever a to-do list is a plan. A map is a plan. A budget is a financial plan. Some may be more formal in their planning. Not uncommon these days for people to have their own personal mission statement and vision statement, and that's great. If you're part of a company, I guarantee you the company has a mission statement or a vision statement. Most churches have that as well. It's a plan. Well, this Bible is well, it's like when God created you, you came with an owner's manual. And this is it. And can I give a word of confession to you? I have a son-in-law that we're around them really around holidays, and a lot of times we're opening presents, gifts, birthdays, celebrations, Christmas things. And when my son-in-law, who's a lot younger than me, opens a gift, what do you think the first thing he does? He goes to his handheld smartphone, and he goes to what? YouTube, and he says something like, how do you put together a toy train? And then all of a sudden, I hear his phone's talking back to him with pictures. And he puts that thing right together. Can I just have a confession to you? I've never YouTubed anything for any instruction in my life, okay? I'm the guy that always puts something together and there's always a parts left. Oh, what do you do with those? Well, just kick them under the sofa. And so I think about him when I think about a Christian that's trying to make it without the right plan, without the right instructions. It's like me putting together my kids' bicycles when they were 9 years old. It wasn't pretty. It was not at 3 a.m. Christmas Day, it was not a pretty sight. Let's just leave it at that. God's game plan. The Bible is a map to the mover and a sword to the soldier. It's a letter for the lover and a plan for the player. It's a weapon for the warrior. It's an anchor for those that are afraid. It's a compass for those confused. It provides a route for the rambler. It's a staff for the shepherd. It's a tool for the toiler, and it's a blueprint for the builder. It's all those things, but the Bible says of itself in Psalm 119, the Bible is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. I wonder how many of you could use a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. A little direction these days. Or is anybody in here too old for direction? You still need direction? Young, old, everybody in between? That's what the Bible provides. Isaiah says about God's word, it has purpose, not returning empty, but accomplishing what God desires and achieving the purpose for which God sent. It guides you, it leads you, it directs you, it gives you and I peace and comfort. Number six, the Bible is a love letter from God. It's very intimate, very personal. Yes, it is history, but it's not just history. Yes, it is informational, but it's not just informational. It's intimate. It's for you. It's written for you. It's written for all of us, that's true, but it's written for you and for me. God wants intimacy with us. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants what is best for you, and he reveals all this through his Bible. God desires relationship, unlike many that only want a transactional God. I hope that's not you. I hope you're not just satisfied. Hey, God, one day I prayed a prayer. I believe what somebody told me about you. I got your salvation. Now I'm covered for eternity. I don't have to worry about any kind of relationship. I hope you're not like that. I hope you're not that kind of a Christian, if that is a Christian at all. No, it's not transactional, it's relational. And the Bible is God's love letter to you and to me, expressing the depths of God's heart. God loves you, and he's got all kinds of loving things. Maybe some of you feel unloved tonight. You came in here, you weren't loved by your mama, you weren't loved by your daddy, your grandparents, you felt discarded, you've been broken up with too many times to count, and nobody loves you. Well, I'm here to tell you, on the authority of the Scripture, without even knowing you, on the authority of the Scripture, that God loves you. And he's done a lot of wonderful things that he's just waiting for you to access. Just waiting for you to access. It's a love letter from God. 7, the Bible is reliable. It's reliable. It is. There are no original manuscripts now, but there are thousands of copies that experts, much smarter than me and probably most of us in this room, I can't speak for everybody, experts deem remarkably consistent. There are hundreds of archaeological finds that support the Bible's authenticity that we don't have time to get into, like the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Mount Sinai manuscripts. The Bible, we already know, was written over a 1,500-year period by 40 different human authors, and how about this, in 3 different languages. And rather than a jumble of contradictory principles, can you imagine if you got 39 of your friends and said, just start writing. Write whatever you want. And you had to get somebody that speaks 2 different languages. I mean, some people that have 2 different languages. So you got all 3 different languages, and you got 40 people today, and just start writing and write with that many, however many pages that is, hundreds of pages. And let's just see if there's any consistent themes. Let's see how that works out. See if it doesn't look like just some hand grenade just went off in the middle of a bunch of manuscripts. And that's what should be if it was just a human document, but it's not. It's reliable. Consistency in theme and subject matter. Now, hang in there with me if you're not in the math. Hang in, just listen for 60 seconds if you can. I find this fascinating. There's over 60 prophecies, predictions, written about the birth, life, and death of Jesus Christ, most of which were done recorded hundreds of years before he was born and lived and died. Okay? We call them Bible prophecies or predictions that happened hundreds of years. All 100% came to being. A scientist named Peter Stoner wrote a book years ago, and he says the chances of just 8 of these 60, he couldn't do all 60. So the chances, are you into probability? I'm not going to ask you why are you into probability. Are you a gambler? We're not going to go there right tonight, okay? But if you're into probabilities, numbers, the chances of just 8 of these more than 60 predictions coming true, the way all 60 did, 60 plus did, is a number called 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, some of you all are envisioning that. Others of you, I just lost you, okay? All right. So let me give you a word picture. He says, it's as if someone, this is hypothetical now. This has not happened. It's not going to happen probably. Somebody spread silver dollars all over the state of Texas, 2 feet high, and took one of those silver dollars and colored it red and dropped it, flew a plane over the state of Texas, and it had a pilot just randomly drop it into this mass of millions upon millions of silver dollars. And then you take a man and blindfold him, put him at one of the borders of Texas, and say, have at it. See if you, there's one that's red. Guess what the chances of that man going right to the red silver dollar? You got, some of you already figured it out. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. The scientists conclude that's a probability exactness or precision. You don't have to worry about whether the Bible is a fake. It's reliable. Number 8, the Bible is soul food to the faithful. Soul food. That is, it's spiritual nourishment for those that partake. Jeremiah said he ate God's word, using figurative language, of course. Job treasured God's word more than his own daily bread to see the priority that God's word took, even beyond his own physical nourishment. Like food is to the body, so the Bible is to the soul. So some Christians spiritually purge and binge on the Bible. We're very undisciplined, aren't we? In our spiritual diet, which is very much an unhealthy practice. That's why in a few moments when I dismiss you to your small groups, that small group leader is going to encourage you to spend 15 to 20, 30 minutes a day going through the lessons so that you'll get a healthy, nourishing spiritual diet. In the same way, most of us probably don't just eat on Sunday physically. I'm going to eat all my food, my whole calorie intake for the whole week. I'm just going to do it all in one sitting, and then I'm going to fast the rest of the day. I don't think that's probably very healthy physically. Well, it's not very healthy spiritually as well. So this study structure, I believe, is going to help some of us, many of us, stay disciplined in what I'm going to call our Bible diets. Not legalism. You're not going to get in trouble. We don't have your device that we're listening in to know or looking in on you and checking in. Are you actually spending daily time? You're never going to probably be even asked that anytime this year. But it's going to be strongly encouraged and modeled by your discussion leaders. Now, number 9, the Bible requires divine help. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Meaning, we cannot understand God without His help. God must do a supernatural work in us that we might comprehend what it is we're reading. That's why it's important to always pray before reading your Bible. Another part of the structure of this study, you'll notice if Beth or I ever not start our lecture or our talk in prayer, it's because we've forgotten. It's not intentional. We are committed to modeling for you, and not just modeling for you, but also we need prayer before we stand up and speak to you. And you need prayer in your small group, and so unless your small group discussion leader forgets it one night, he or she is going to open in prayer for you. And we strongly recommend when you sit down, many of you tomorrow morning, to lesson 1, day 1, and you open up your Bible, as you open it up, remember these words. Pray. Ask God, help me Help me, Lord. Help me to understand and to know what it is that I'm reading. It's humbling. Prayer is humbling because it's an admission, isn't it? If your prayer goes something like this, Lord, I'm so glad you made me smart. I'm so glad. And clearly, after meeting that crowd last night at Bible study, I'm definitely smarter than most of them. I can tell you that. Thank you, Lord, for making me so smart. That's not the kind of prayer that I'm talking about. It's a humbling prayer. It's an admission. No, Lord, I'm not smart enough. And by the way, nobody is smart enough. Pray. It requires divine help. And then finally, number 10, the Bible demands a response. And this isn't so much a reason, except I need to be challenged in my life. Any kind of success I've ever experienced in sports, in business, in family, in relationships, in anything, ministry, any successes, you could tie to somewhere along the line somebody or the God himself or the scriptures challenging me to either keep going, don't quit, do this, change that, turn around. There's some sort of challenge. And so the Bible demands a response from us. James 1:22 says it this way, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves, do what it says. So when you read something in the Bible this week, or frankly any week, and you get that funny feeling inside like, I think that's God wants me to do something. I think God wants me to respond. I think God wants me to obey. I've been thinking about this. I've been praying to him, and I'm sensing, not just going by feelings. I'm reading his Bible. I'm reading his word. It feels like he's speaking right to me. I'm getting red-faced. I'm getting flushed. I'm getting funny feelings. Not just the feelings, though. I'm feeling a conviction of the Holy Spirit, and all that is what we're trying to help you understand is that the Bible demands a response, is application. And we all need to apply the Bible. The Bible is to be tried and applied and obeyed. Read it, interpret it, apply it. What does it say? What does it mean? How do I respond? You know that I can memorize 100 Bible studies and not apply one, and they have less value. Those 100 Bible studies that are in my mind and in my heart, I've memorized them but not applied one. You're with me? They are less valuable than if I just opened my Bible to John chapter 3 and read John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And I don't even have to read the whole verse if I just read that verse and I apply that verse. If I respond to that verse, I obey it. I do something with it. I do something through it. I do something by the power of the Holy Spirit. That has greater value. That one part of a verse is more valuable than the 100 that I may have memorized. Respond. The Bible stands the test of time. It's eternal. You can't mess it up. Don't worry about that. You really can't. You can't rearrange it. It's strong. It's perfect. It's infallible. It's to be practiced. It's to be exercised. Work at it, man. Work it. Work the Bible. Work it. Work it in and through you. Obey it. The Bible, I promise you, will not disappoint. Will you give me, in the last minute that we have, just some takeaway practice, best practices? There's 5 of them. These will probably be on the website if you don't write fast enough. Best practice number 1, you've heard all these, by the way, already. Spend time daily in the Bible. If you miss a day, it's okay. I don't even think you even have to confess that. Just pick it up next day. Number two, the questions that you're going to go be led through are intended to direct you to the Bible. In other words, the questions are not so important. The Bible is most important. It's not about getting the right answer to the questions. It's about being directed, the questions pointing you to a scripture, making you think about something, and then you're coming ready to share it with your peer group on Tuesday nights. Number three, pray before you read. Best practice. Number four, always conclude your Bible time by asking, "Now what, Lord?" Man, I'm preaching to myself right now. How many times am I getting to that last portion and I've checked my watch two or three times and I've got the next meeting, I got Zoom, they're zooming in on my screen and I'm ready to go let me close that thing. I've finished my Bible study for the day. And how should I be taking a moment and saying, now what, Lord? After I've just answered these questions and considered these scriptures and I've spent 15 minutes, and maybe some of you might need a little bit more time to reflect and think. You have more time, so you spend more time. And then end with, now what? Lastly, God is not obligated to fit in our little small box of understanding. That's the visual. That's what my brain looks like to God. Maybe it's better like that, all right? Maybe it's better like that. Little small box, small thinking, human, small thinking. No, God's not obligated to fit himself into my box. We're all obligated to step out of that small box into his. And that's my best attempt at defining what Bible study is. It's you and me stepping out of our small box into the big, magnificent, amazing, incomprehensible, divinely inspired Word of God and getting to know God better through his Word. Let's bow together and I'll send you all. Father, thank you so much for these folks. Thank you for the new class members, folks that maybe have never even attended a class like this before. Thank you for the old wily veterans, Lord, that kind of know what to expect. Thank you for these small group discussion leaders. Might you speak to them and through them in these meet and greet times over the next half an hour or so. When we pray this in Christ's name and for his sake, amen. You are dismissed.